Father, we're here to celebrate all that you have done for us in Christ. That you came to us when we were sinners, far from you. You sought us out when we were unlovable, your enemies, and yet you showed your love for us. That you sent your Son to die for us so that we could give him our sin and it would be done with, Father, and you would give us your righteousness. Father, thank you for Christ. And Lord, we celebrate today that you raised him from the grave to vindicate your great name, Father, that you have done a great work of salvation for us. God, we praise you this morning. Father, we pray now as we come to your word that you would speak to us by your Spirit. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, good morning. Welcome. He is risen. Okay, that was pretty good. We got to do this again. And kids, I want to hear you, okay? When we say he's risen, you got to say he's risen indeed, all right? Okay, so he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Okay, one more time. Come on. Kids, I got to hear you more. Okay, you ready? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Okay, good, good. There you are. There you are. Yeah. All right, so we're here. I hope everybody got their favorite Easter basket this morning. But we're here to celebrate the risen Christ. Right? That Jesus was vindicated. He was who he said he was. God accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. He is risen to new life, and that means that for us, there is the hope of new life because he is alive. And that's what we're here to celebrate. Speaking of new life, we have one to celebrate this morning. Okay? All right. This is baby Navy Rose Cadmus. You guys know was born about a week ago on 3/20. And we didn't think baby Navy was going to make it, right? And we prayed for this baby quite hard. And thank you so much for those of you that prayed for her. And we think this is a risen life today. This baby was born and she was not alive, really. And God has done a great thing. And the doctors have said they think this baby's going to make it all the way and be just fine. And so we're just praising God for what he's done. And so you can talk to Shelly and Arthur over there, or Colby and Danny, who had baby Navy Rose. And we're just thanking God for all that he has done, right? I want to encourage you, we do have a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights at 7:15, and we've been praying like crazy for this baby. And if you want to join us to pray for things in the life of this church, we'd love to have you join us for a little worship, a little bit of the Psalms, and a little prayer. All right, this morning as we celebrate Easter, we're going to continue in 1 John, so I'd encourage you to grab a Bible and or look on your phone to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 1 John 5, verse 5. And what we see here this morning is that John is going to celebrate the love of God towards us in the gospel. I think this is kind of the pinnacle section of this book. It's going to clearly lay out the gospel for us based on God's love. And I want you to hear this morning, okay? Maybe you came of a friend or a relative this morning. Church is not your normal thing, but I want you to know God has you here for a purpose. He's called you to be here this morning, and you're here, and he wants you to hear about his love, and John's going to speak to us about that this morning. So let's not miss what God wants to say to us through John this morning. And so John's going to lay out the gospel really in four easy points for us this morning, and that will give us a pathway to a new and hopeful life in Christ, to a risen life just like Jesus is living now. So let's jump into God's word and hear what the Spirit has to say through John. Here's the first thing that John wants us to realize, 1 John 4, 7 through 12. He wants you to realize God loves you. It's that easy. Okay, this whole thing, Christianity, Christ dying on the cross, Easter Sunday, John wants you to see it's all about the fact that God loves you. And we've got to get this in our hearts. Listen to what it says in verse 7 of chapter 4. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, and if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. What's John saying? The gospel is all about the love of God. That God loved us, and in turn, as we know his love, we turn around and we love those around us. Because of the Father's great love for us, he sent his Son to die, to take care of our sins. Then he raised him up, giving us a hope of salvation in life. This is what God wants to teach us by his love. You need to hear this morning. God loves you. Hear it again. God loves you. That's what he says to us on Easter Sunday morning. Wherever you are in life this morning, the message of the gospel to you is that God loves you dearly. Okay? 1 John 4, 8, and 16, twice John here tells us that God is love. And what does that mean? That means that God is the source of all love. It's not just an emotion outside of God that he has. Rather, he is that emotion himself. He is the very essence of it. Means whatever you like about love, whatever experiences you've had, that gives you it's a shadow. It speaks of the love of God that he has for us. We know that John has told us God is not just love. He said in 1 John 1:5, he told us he is light, meaning God is truth as well. That's why we've said this series is about living in the light and the love of the gospel. And John is trying to get us to live in that light and the love of God. We know that God is also grace. He is mercy. He is goodness. All those things that define his very characteristics, what we like in the world, he is the very essence of all of them. They all flow from him. They are a mirror of who he is. As 1 John 4:7 says, love is from God. Want to experience real love? John is saying you need to look to God. Right? This is the source of love. This is where we find true love. You know, this week I've been reflecting on the times that I have felt most love. You ever done this? Like, think about the times that you have felt most love in your life. For most of us, it's our family, right? I think about my mom, who loved me dearly and has walked through with me through all sorts of circumstances when I was unlovable, and yet she loved me, right? I think of, my wedding day where I saw Amy coming down the aisle and she met me at the altar and we were in love, right? I felt love. I think about it now with my kids when my daughter runs up to me and gives me a big hug and says, I love you, Daddy, right? We experience God's love. Or when my boys say, you know, I want to go and do that with you, Dad. That's love. And I also feel loved. You know, I talked about this a couple weeks ago, my love for Dr. Pepper. And if you notice, there's a love offering here on the stand that just appeared. In fact, I've had several people give me Dr. Peppers this week. And I feel loved from you guys, right? That's love. Now, one person, I will say this, gave me a can of Dr. Pepper-flavored baked beans. I'm not sure that's love. In fact, I know my wife will not think that's love if I take those in. So, but all of these things of love are meant to be a shadow of God's love for us. Love comes from him. When you experience that, that's meant to be a picture of the way that God truly loves. And I can think of the way God has loved me in my brokenness at times, in my suffering. He has been with me. And other times am I worshiping, right, when he's met me. And times when he blesses me for no reason, I feel loved by God, right? John is telling us that God is love. That feeling that we like, it comes from him. He's the very source of it. And in the cross, he's trying to tell you, I love you. John also tells us in this passage that if we've come to know God, then we will love others just like he has loved us. In fact, this is the test. Each week he's given us a test. Are you in or out of the faith? He says, this is the test. If you know God's love, then you'll love others. So how are you doing with loving others today? Are you loving them with the love that God has shown you? This is what believers do. John also tells us that God's love has a very particular manifestation, and that is in the person of Christ. Okay, 1 John 4:9, it says, the love of God was made manifest in the Son of God, that Jesus is the perfect embodiment of the love of God. Okay, we know this about Jesus. Colossians 1:15 and 19 tells us that Christ is the very image of this invisible God that we can't see. We know he's out there, but God sent his Son so we'd know what he's like, all of his characteristics, all of his attributes, and particularly his love for us. And that in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, Paul tells us in Colossians. 1 John 4:12 tells us, no one has ever seen God, but he made himself known in Christ and all of his love to us. And so what John is telling us is, you want to experience God's love, you've got to look to Jesus. This is where you experience God's love. This is it. This is God's love come to us. And John tells us that God's love also has a particular characteristic here. It's this characteristic of the self-sacrifice that Christ performed on our behalf for our sins. That Christ came to die for our sins to satisfy God's holiness so that we could be in his presence. 1 John 4:10 said God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Now that's a big word. It's even harder to say. Okay? And propitiation just means that Jesus paid our sin debt to God, and God was pleased with it. That's what it means. That our sins are atoned for, they are considered done in God's sight based on Christ's payment of those sins. And this is the amazing part. John tells us God loved us in this sacrificial way in Christ while we didn't love him. Think about that. This is true love. That while we were ugly, while we were running from God in complete rebellion, it says God loved you anyway and made a plan for you in Christ. Paul reminds us of this in Romans 5:6-8. It says this. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This means wherever you are this morning, you are not too far from God's love. There is nothing that can separate you from God's love. You have never drifted too far. You haven't done too many things. It's saying the very essence of God's love is that he died for you when you were unlovable and ungodly. This is God's love for us. And he did it in the person of Christ. You need to know this morning again that you are loved. God loves you. Even in your darkest moment, he loves you. You're not just loved when you're pretty and everything's going well. You're not just loved when you do all the right things. God loves you at the depth of our depravity when you're unlovable, ugly, and when we are even his enemies. God loves you. And what's our response then to be to Christ's love? What is it? Accept it. Abide in it. This is what John 15:9 tells us. It says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide in my love. Right? This is to be our response. Okay, so how do we do that? How do we abide in God's love? John gives us the second point of the gospel here, which is the starting point for abiding in his love. Look at what he says. He says we should confess Jesus as Lord. Okay, 1 John 4:13-21. Basically, if you believe God loves you and he did all this through Christ on the cross and Jesus raised from the dead for you and he's offering real forgiveness in his name, then he says you ought to make him Lord of your life. That's how you begin to experience his love. And this is how one becomes a Christian, is by confessing Jesus as Lord. It's how we accept and begin to experience the love that God has for us. Look at what 1 John 4:13 through 16 says. It says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Okay, so there it is. These are the basics of the gospel that John is giving us, right? To become a Christian, to experience God's love, you must believe that Jesus is Lord and make him Lord of your life, that God sent him to save you from your sins, and put your faith in him. That's how you start to experience God's love. And God says, "I will abide with you, you will be loved, and you will love me when you do that." And so we confess Jesus as the Son of God and make him our Lord. Paul says similarly in Romans 10, 9 through 10, it says, "Look, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." This is meant to be the response to God's love that he's asking for. He's saying, "I love you," and he wants you to say, "You're my Lord, and I'll abide in you." You know, I remember doing this as a kid. For those of you that are Christians, all of us have a story about when we first experienced God's love, when we first said, "God, I want you to be mine." And we'd been going to church as a family when I was a very young kid. And my parents had recently become Christians, and I was hearing lots about the gospel. And so I sat one night in my bed with my mom, and I just said, "Mom, how do I go to heaven?" Right? This was my concern, right, as a young kid. And she sat down and explained to me the gospel, that I was a sinner and I was in need of salvation, and that the only way to God was through Christ. And so I sat there and I prayed with her, "Lord, be the Lord of my life. Make Jesus Lord of my life. Come into my heart and save me." And he did, right? And my life after that has been a testament of experiencing God's love towards me. When I'm unlovable, when I'm sinning, God still loves me. He walks with me, shows me which way to go. When I'm blessed, when he's doing great things in my life, I get to worship him. It's a great thing to be loved by God. You know, I just got to experience this with another brother in our congregation who came a couple weeks ago. He said, "My life's a mess, and I know I need Jesus." And so I talked with him about the gospel, and he said, "That's what I want. I want to make Jesus my Lord." And he did, right? And now he's getting to experience the love of God for himself. And when we step into God's love, it is so much better than anything you can find in this world. You don't know that until you experience it. You know, King David said this about God's love in Psalm 84:10. David said, "One day in your courts, Lord, is better than 1,000 elsewhere." This is what it means to be in the love of God. So if you're here this morning and you haven't made Jesus Lord, you don't know Christ, then I want to invite you to make him Lord. Accept his offer of love towards you and see what it's like to walk with him in his love. Now here's the cool part. Back there in 1 John 4:13, John also tells us that when we're saved, God indwells us with his Spirit. Back Galatians 4, 4 through 6, Paul says a very similar thing. He says, "Look, if you've been saved, then God has sent his Spirit into your heart." And he says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12:3, "In fact, no one can say Jesus is Lord unless God has sent them his Spirit." And so part of experiencing God's love towards us is that he indwells our life when we give our life to him. God then walks with us in all of life. As the prophets say, he's that voice and behind us that says, here's the way you should walk, here's the way you should go. He helps us when we don't know what to do. He comforts us in the midst of our sorrows. He convicts us of sin, and he empowers us to do great and mighty works that God has for us to do as believers. This is the love of God towards us. And John tells us that when we are saved and we experience the love of God, it has this kind of peculiar effect on us. And he says that it frees us to live fearlessly. That's a good thing, right? Who wants to live fearlessly in this world? I mean, it's a scary place out there. And God and John's saying, when you accept Christ, it frees you to live fearlessly before God. In fact, I think this is part of how you can tell a false gospel from a true gospel. False gospel is always asking me to do more, to be more diligent, to dig deeper in myself. This is the message of the world. Just pull up your bootstraps and do better. Find it in yourself. And it leads to fear in every action and being depressed because I'll never do it. I'm not good enough. I'll never do enough. I'll never measure up. But as we sung this morning, the true gospel says, I have been made clean in Christ. There's nothing I could do to make myself clean. In fact, only Jesus could do it, and I am accepted in love because of what Jesus did and not because of me. I've just accepted his good gift to me. That I am perfectly loved by God, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus did. And he is pleased with me. And in response to his love and salvation, I get to walk with him freely, unafraid, because he is pleased with me. And the Spirit even empowers me to live in ways that God is calling me to live. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had a really good boss? I think I've had two in my life, praise God. I've had some bad ones too. But you know, a really good boss will make space for his people to do their job without fear, right? They're not worried about his punishment. They're not worried about him coming down on them. In fact, they know that that good boss is with them. I had this in Pastor Kevin when he was here. I had this in another boss that I had at Oakland. I never had to question their thoughts towards me. They loved me, right? They cared for me. They wanted me to do well. And so when I would fail, they were with me. When I did really good, they were with me. But they were always with me. And I was free to do what I had been called to do. This is what God is saying, that when he indwells you by your Spirit and your sins have been set aside and your merit is based on what Christ did, on what you, not what you have done, then you are free to live before God. That's a great thing. Look at how 1 John 4:17 says this. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. John is saying that if you have been saved, you can stand confident right now that on the day of the judgment, God will be pleased with you. Right? This is the confidence that we get in Christ. Christ took your punishment for your sins. You get his righteousness. So on that day of judgment, when God looks at you, he doesn't see what you did. He sees what Jesus did. And he's very pleased with that. And so you can be confident and free in his kingdom. As Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, look, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free You want to be free this morning? You want to be free to live your life in confidence? John says, find Jesus. Follow Jesus. Experience his love. You know, unfortunately, I see a lot of Christians walking around not seemingly free, really in fear of God. And yes, the Bible does say fear God, right? He's really big. He's really holy. He created all of us. He holds our very life in his hands. 1 John 4:18 says there's no fear in love, right? Perfect love casts out fear. And we should not fear God's assessment of us if we have become believers in Jesus, because he's perfectly happy because we are covered in the blood of Christ. And fear, really, it comes from this law-based thinking that really every little thing I do, when I sin over here or do good over there, will have an immediate response from God. That if I sin poorly over here, then God's going to smash me with his hand, right? If I do really good over here, then he's going to bless me. If I do bad again over here, he's going to take the blessing away. Well, that will lead you crazy. In fact, I remember in high school, I had some of this thinking in my head, and I thought, I was a rock climber at the time, still am, but rock climber, and I thought, you know, if I sin, then God's going to cause me to take a big fall when I'm out there climbing. That's ridiculous, right? But this is where we go, right? This is where fear leads us. It's not how the gospel works. John is telling us you are wonderfully loved in Christ. And if Christ is yours, you've made him Lord, then God is perfectly pleased with you, right? In our failures and in the things we do. We confess Jesus as Lord. We accept his sacrifice for our sin, and we get his righteousness. God is perfectly happy with you for all eternity if you are in Jesus. And that's a great comfort. And then we are free to live a life of worship to him. Okay? John tells us, 1 John 4:19, look, God first loved us when we were unlovable, and then we follow him and love him. Okay? And when we get that, we're going to be free to live a great life with him. In fact, this is what we talk about, you know, on our discipleship wheel back here, that a risen life is a life of worship. That's the thing on the outside. Is that in what we're saying is when you give your life to Christ, you experience God's love, then all of your life then becomes a response to his love, which is worship. This is what God wants from us. And in fact, this is really what the third thing that John tells us in the gospel is all about, is how to live a life of worship. And this is it. He says, look, in response to God's love towards us, love God by keeping his commandments. Okay, 1 John 5:1-3. Look what it says. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome to us. Okay, so look, this is the Christian response to God's love. We accept Christ and Christ's sacrifice for us and his righteousness that he gives us, and then we respond with a life of devotion to him. This is how we worship God. Okay? John has said this a couple times in his book, but we got to get the order right. It's really important that we get the order right. We confess Jesus as Lord, God saves us, then we learn to live for him. It's not that we do all that God commands and then God loves us. That's legalism, right? God says, I loved you first when you were unlovable, and I sent Christ my son for you when you were unlovable. And if you accept my good gift, then you are loved by me, and now let's learn how to live together, right? This is what it means. The Bible's very clear. You could never do enough to earn your salvation. This is why Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us that we are saved by grace through faith, and it has nothing to do with what you have done. In fact, it's everything contrary to what you have done. That Jesus stood in your place, taking the punishment that you deserved, and now he gives you grace and says, come and follow me. You're forgiven. And then, check this out, we often leave this one off, right? Ephesians 2:10 then goes on to say that when Jesus remakes your heart and you've made him Lord. You're now his follower. He has now created you in Christ Jesus to do good works. He has things for us to do in response that he planned and prepared those good works long ago. And so he saves us, and then he frees us to live a life to do wonderful things for his kingdom. What's God calling you to do, right? John is saying God feels loved by us when we learn to walk in his ways and live a life of worship to him. In fact, the primary way John keeps hitting at it, the way Christians follow God's commands, we've heard it over and over, is that they love other believers, right? This is much like what Jesus said in Matthew 22, 34 through 40, where he talks about the two greatest commandments. What are they? Love God and love others, right? This is part of his commands to us. This is a primary way we show our love towards God, is loving those in this room when they're unlovable, when they're not so pretty, right? When they offend us, we show the love of Christ that is in our heart when we extend forgiveness and grace to them. But there are more good works to do. You know, 1 Corinthians talks a lot about spiritual gifts, that when you're in Christ, as we read, you receive the Spirit, and the Spirit indwells us. And Paul tells us that the Spirit gives us then gifts, each one of us, individuals, different from one another, so that we can serve one another and build up the church and help the kingdom of God advance in the world. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God has gifted you, if you're a believer in Jesus, to do something good. He's empowering you by his Spirit to do something for him. You know, when I think about my own gifting, sometimes it takes a while to figure it out, right? But God says, why don't you just try something? Start walking in my commands, learn what I'm about, and then see what you're good at. See how the Spirit's gifted you. Learned over the years that God has equipped me and prepared me to do what I'm doing right now, right? Teach and preach and lead this church. But what's your gifting? God has something for you to do. This is how we respond to him and love him by following his commands. What's he got for you to do? He's got something for all of us. And when we do it, God feels loved. We worship him in response to God's love for us as we engage in following his commandments and doing the work that God has given us. So this morning, John wants us to realize God's love towards us, right? This is what the gospel is all about. He died on the cross for us. He rose again, God vindicating it, and now he has an invitation to you saying, come, enjoy my love. And we do that by confessing Jesus as Lord, and in response, we begin to love God back as we follow his commandments and learn to live as his people. And then John has one final thing to say to us this morning. And I think this one is really cool. This is good news. Look at this fourth thing that John says to us. He says this, look, in Jesus, you have overcome the world. In Jesus, you have overcome the world. Think about this for a second. 1 John 5, 4 through 5. Look, we know everyone is looking for a better world, right? We read about it on the news. I don't have to go through the list to tell you what's going on in the world and how everything seems to be falling apart. And so we're all looking for solutions to how to make this a better place. Some of us look towards money to solve our problems. Some of us, it's location. Where can I be in the world that's better? Sometimes it's experiences. I want to collect experiences that make me feel good. Or maybe it's working at climate improvement or getting the best government in place or a new philosophy that we want to think with. We're trying to make our world a better place. And yet John is telling us, you want to overcome the world? You only can do it in Jesus. This is how you overcome the world. You want to overcome the world? Put your faith in Jesus. And this resurrection that we celebrate today on Easter, this is the primary proof that our faith overcomes the world. This is what we're celebrating this morning. This is the cherry on top. If you're a believer in Jesus, you need to remind yourself, you have overcome the world. The resurrection says you have overcome the world. 1 John 5:4, listen to what John tells us. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And Banjin, come on up. Listen, Easter Sunday is about God overcoming the world and starting a new one, and you're invited, he says. Easter Sunday is about good overcoming evil. That's the story we like in all of our movies. That's the ending we want. And God's saying, it's true in Christ. Easter Sunday is about Jesus defeating Satan. It's about Jesus removing our sins. The chains of sin are broken. Your addictions can be gone. There is better life to be had. That's what he's telling us. It's about an open door from this dark world into the very throne room of heaven. It's about the veil being torn and open communication back to our Father that we lost so long ago. It's about Jesus defeating the grave. No more fear in death. We have overcome the world. As 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you get to participate in that victory when you place your faith in him. You've overcome the world if you follow Jesus. Easter Sunday is an invitation to overcome the world and overcome the world that's in your life, right? All of it. Whatever you're facing this morning, God says, come to me, follow me, and we can overcome that thing. Look to my son. I raised him from the dead. Your problem's a lot smaller. We can take care of it. And this Sunday, God is offering you an invitation to join him by faith and overcome this world. Because Jesus died on the cross and rose again, we have a great hope in this life that there is something better now and forevermore. Jesus said, come and have life, and have it, what? Abundantly. There is life to be had. This is what Easter is about. In Christ, we overcome the world. Though the world is dark and may get worse, Jesus has put us on a pathway to victory. And the light only gets brighter as we go. Right? The light started when the grave opened, and it will keep growing brighter until the gates of heaven welcome us in. This is God's love towards us that put our faith in him. I close with this passage from Paul. Paul says about our victory here in Romans 8:35-39. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No, nothing. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christian, you have overcome the world. So this morning we are celebrating God's love towards us in Christ. He died and rose again so that you could have life. And life of him begins when you confess Jesus as Lord. That's how you begin to take on his love and experience it. And then you live a life of worship to him, walking in his ways, knowing that there is nothing that can stop you and keep you from God's love. Jesus has claimed the victory in his resurrection, and we will see it. It's coming, and it's coming for our life. If you don't know Christ this morning, and I invite you to pray, even now as we sing, say, Jesus, I want to make you my Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Can I abide in your love, Father? And would you raise me up on that day when you return? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you sent your Son so that we would know your love, Father. Lord, I pray for those in this room that don't know you this morning, God. I pray by your Spirit, you would speak to their hearts about your love, and they would confess you as Lord for the first time. And Father, those of us that have been walking with you for a long time, would you just renew the joy of our salvation? Remind us of your love for us, God, and would you help us to overcome our world? We know you've won, God. Would you make it true in our life as well? We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.